If you've been sitting with us the last year and a half, 2 years, you may have noticed that there's one subject I have not even touched upon, and that is politics. And we have a new president, and I assume that most of you are registered voters, and you did your duty as good citizens, and you voted. So I have a picture of the candidates who ran for president. So on the left side is the Republican winner, Donald Trump, and on the right side is the loser, Democratic candidate Hillary Clinton. So I don't know who you voted for. You know, we voted for one of them or somebody else. And I didn't really want to say anything because I don't want to influence people. I know that sometimes you listen to me when I preach, and so I don't want to necessarily unduly influence you one way or the other about who you should vote for. To be honest with you, I looked at both candidates, and I don't know who I should vote for. But I know preaching has influence, and so I didn't want to do that. And also, I didn't want our church to be accused of supporting one candidate or the other. Legally, we cannot do that. There's something called the Johnson Amendment that was put forth by then-Senator Lyndon Johnson before he became president, and he made this rule that was passed that basically said that nonprofits cannot support or endorse any political candidate. And it passed, and that's what we have today. And the rumor is he did it because some nonprofit was really slamming him, and he didn't like that. And so, that this was passed. And that's what we have today, that a church cannot do that. Otherwise, we will lose our nonprofit status. And so we're fairly careful about what we say and how we say it. But we have a new president, so I can say whatever I want now. There's no voting involved. I wasn't really even going to say anything now, but I feel like it's sort of gotten to the point where I just need to say something. It's the elephant in the room sort of thing. I need to say something to help you and give you some direction. So why is this sort of a big thing now? Well, we're praying. We're in this prayer series, and I think we should pray for our president. And some of the things that we think about, our current president, you may not feel alone thinking that way. So there have been a lot of surveys, but the one recent survey from Quinnipiac University asked a bunch of questions. So one of the questions was, would you say that Donald Trump is honest? So the yellow says yes to that question. The orange says no. So you want to focus on the top line there. That's the average of everyone. But the second line is Democrats, which will obviously say no, Donald Trump is not honest. Independent people on the bottom is Republicans, which will obviously say, everyone says, yes, he is an honest person. But the majority, 55%, say, no, he's not an honest person. To the question of, would you say Donald Trump has good leadership skills? Same thing. Majority of people believe he doesn't have good leadership skills. Obviously, it's swayed on one end for Democrats, swayed on the other end for the Republicans. When asked, would you say that Trump is level-headed? So, again, the majority of people say, no, he's not level-headed. He does not keep calm, cool, and collected. To the question, would you say that Donald Trump is intelligent? A lot of people say, yeah. I mean, the majority of people said, yes, he is intelligent. The large majority said, no, I don't think so. Surveys and polls like this are troublesome because people are thinking this. And obviously, if you go by your political party, you're going to feel one way or the other, no matter what's going on. But just as a simple citizen, there are challenges to how we feel about our current president. And so there was one last question. Does Trump's conduct as a president make you feel yellow is proud, red is embarrassed? And so a large majority of people feel embarrassed by our current president. Given that we see that Americans see him as sort of a divisive person. He's hot-tempered. He's dishonest. He drifts far from what we consider good values. This poll suggests that the country is skeptical that he can lead America in a very positive way and in a positive direction. This is a problem, right? We want to be able to support the president who's leading our country. He's the leader of the most powerful country of the free world. And as this great republic we call America, one of our highest values is freedom. And we're governed by rule of law. We have opportunities, endless opportunities. So it matters what our president says, what he does, how he acts in public. And so one of the other privileges that we have as citizens is we get to vote, right? But I don't know who you voted for, and because Donald Trump was elected, maybe some of you rejoiced, and maybe some of you got upset about that. So there's sometimes if your party candidate doesn't get elected, you want to fight back. It's like, no, this will never happen. He'll never be my president, as some protest started. But that attitude is actually in opposition to how God wants us to think about it. So we as Christians should have this Christian view of our governing officials and how we think about them, how we feel about them, how we support them. So we are actually commanded to pray for our governing leaders. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 reads this way, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified lives in every way." So just about every word for prayer is used in this verse. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. We're to pray for all people, but especially for kings and those in high places. So the key to praying is not to attack our nation's leaders, whether verbally or otherwise, but to pray for them. That's a high calling here. And so if you remember, the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, lived under the reign of a Roman emperor named Nero. And historically, Nero was a much more difficult person to live under than any of our American presidents. He killed a member of his own family because he was paranoid about being assassinated. He blamed the burning of Rome on Christians because other political parties were coming up against them, so he needed a diversion. So he had Rome set on fire, and as he blamed Christians, he persecuted them. Stories go where he sewed live Christians into skins of dead animals and set them out into the arena to get attacked by lions. Christians were burned at the stake. They were alive, and they were crucified. And so there was huge attacks on Christians. And so, yeah, Paul writes this, that we should pray for our kings and those who are in high positions. That's a high calling. Paul doesn't qualify his statement, says you should pray for them if they support your religion. You should pray for them if they are nice to you. You should pray for them if they pass taxes so that, it's easier. There's no qualifications on it, none at all. And so that means we are to pray for them and support them in this way, regardless of their political positions, their ideology, their philosophies. We're not to pray for their demise. We are to pray in order that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. So if the leaders of our country are able to provide a stable society, it provides an environment for Christians, especially here in America, to be able to worship freely. And so that's the idea here, that we pray for our leaders so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified, godly and dignified. So when it comes to our leaders, God's word is very clear on what we should do, and that is to pray for them. So praying for them makes, really a lot of practical sense. So when we pray for them, the leaders can have impacts on our cities, on our communities, on our neighborhoods, on our schools, how we think about our workplaces, all these different things. And so when those are in authority, whether they're believers or not, are doing things that are good and positive, it helps all people live peaceful and quiet lives. And so when we have someone who is an evil ruler, an evil king, they need prayer even more so that this outcome will come about so that we can live peaceful lives. Why should we pray for our president specifically? Should we pray because we want our tax base to go down? Should we pray that we can bear arms? Should we pray so that we can all have universal health care so that the economy will prosper? The Bible's very clear also. If we continue in that 2 Timothy chapter 2, passage verse 3, Paul says, "This is good that we pray for them and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And in an ideal situation, we would pray so that we would enjoy peace and calm in our society so that the gospel will spread in a very easy way, that there's no persecution against Christians, there's no restrictions against us. That would be the ideal situation. There's sort of a danger in making our elected officials servants of us. I mean, they're supposed to serve us, but if we have the mentality that our president, our governor, our mayor, you know, what are they going to do for me? That sort of becomes sort of this dangerous mentality. They're supposed to serve the community, supposed to serve the country in such a way that they make it so that we live in a society where we, the church, are able to do what we can in the best possible way. And so God's always thinking about his own glory, about how he can help us see his glory even more. And so people coming to know Jesus Christ, people coming to salvation and walking with Jesus is one of the most magnificent ways God's glory can be seen and shown. God desires all people to be saved and know the truth. And that's the bottom line. That's the ultimate purpose of God's hand in political affairs. That these politicians, these governing authorities, these kings, these presidents need to manage their countries, their territories, and God wants them to manage it in such a way that there's peace and stability. Paul's even more explicit about praying for our leaders, especially when you don't want to. From Romans chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Whoa. So every person who's in some sort of governing authority has been placed there by God, or God has allowed them to be in that position. So, and it tells us to be subject to those governing authorities. So if you want to think about the order of submission is God, governing authorities, and then us in that order. Now, that may seem unreasonable, but you have to think about Paul was living in this society where the Romans had, you know, they were no friend to Christians. They weren't a democracy. They destroyed and attacked anybody who was against the Roman government and the Roman way of life. And so Paul writes this, and he still sees their authority as legitimate, that we need to submit to them. So even in a Roman authoritarian government, if you want to think about it, the gospel spread. And some people say the gospel spread in the fastest and furthest way possible during that time period in all of history under that Roman rule. So sometimes God uses persecution and subjugation and attacks to save people so they don't know the truth about Jesus Christ. So he calls us to submit, that our attitude should be one of submission to our governments. And obviously, if the government is ordering us to do something that contradicts God's law, then we should obey God's law. But, you know, from our position, from our perspective, it's we need to pray for them. We need to realize God has a big plan here in mind. And he goes on to say in verse 3 of chapter 13, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For God's servant is for your good. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear this word in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So God wants us to be good citizens. He wants us to be good citizens because we can be honest people, we give no trouble to the government, we pay our taxes, and most importantly, we pray for our leaders. because Paul wants us to remember we can pray for them and change the course of history. You know, to be honest with you, nobody likes all the policies, laws, the executive orders that any president will enact. I mean, even staunch Republicans don't like all the Republican agenda, and Democrats don't even like all the Democratic agenda. But you have to hope that we have a president who's guided by their character and by their heart and by their conscience. So I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about President Trump. And some of you may ask, well, why didn't I ever talk about President Obama? I mean, there's lots of stuff I didn't like about President Obama, lots of stuff. But the reason why I never really brought it up was because you could tell that he was a person of character and that he was thoughtful in his thought process. He explained things, he was intelligent, he was considerate. And that goes a long way. Even if you don't agree with a person, that goes a long way. And so when we talk about President Trump right now, we want to talk about things he's done and how we can pray for him. And remember, it's about his character and his heart and his conscience. And hopefully God will work through our prayers. So let's talk about a few things. One is President Trump believes he's the best at everything. Thank you. President Trump is the best at everything, or at least he says he is. So, for example, he says, nobody knows more about taxes than I do, maybe in the history of the world. Like, the IRS doesn't know everything. I mean, he knows more than anybody, right? He's also said, I'm very highly educated. I know words. I have the best words. He's even made up new words, like bigly and huge. He has said, I will be the greatest jobs president God ever created. And I guess he's never heard of Franklin Delano Roosevelt and the New Deal. Peace all over the world would be the best deal. And I think I would know how to do that better than anyone else. Now, we've lived in centuries, probably from the beginning of time, we've had wars across this world. But he's going to bring world peace, because he can do it better than anyone else. Next, nobody reads the Bible more than me. So there was one time where he was asked to say his favorite verse, and so he quoted something out of what we normally call 2 Corinthians, and he used 2 Corinthians. The internet jumped all over him, 2 Corinthians. He also says, I'm the least racist person you've ever encountered. The least racist. Martin Luther King Jr., Mahatma Gandhi, all right. I'm the most successful person ever to run for presidency, by far. Nobody's ever been more successful than me. Obama, Ronald Reagan, okay. And then he said, me. That's his response when asked which of the celebrities he's met is the most humble. It's hard to be humble when you're as good as Donald Trump is. So Donald Trump believes he's the best at everything, and nobody can teach him anything. He's the smartest person, not even in the room, but in the world. He's the best, he's the greatest, he's the highest, he's the most. He's the best at everything. However, the Bible says, because he's boasting so much, James 4 says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live this way or that way. 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So immediately when someone boasts, it doesn't talk about, oh yeah, are you really that way? It says you're evil, right? There's an evil intent there. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:30. Sorry, I had to say that. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness, not my greatness. And so Paul's, right before that passage, Paul's chosen, listed all these things where he can boast about his pedigree, his education, his position, and he doesn't. He says, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about my weakness, because it's a sign of humility. Boasting puts the boaster at the center of the universe. The boaster is the best, greatest, the highest, over anything, and everyone else is the least, the worst, the lowest. So that's part of the problem when someone boasts like this. One or two boasts is okay, and I boast sometimes too, but if it's part of your mentality and your perspective about life, then that's a problem. Nicolas Maduro, who's the president of Venezuela, said this: "We in government must be clothed in humility and understand that we are here to protect the man and the woman of the streets." I think that's a great, great quote. That government leaders, even though they're in high positions, high visibility, that they need to have a heart of humility because they serve the people, everyday people on the streets. So how can we pray for President Trump when he says he's the best at everything? We can pray that he would stop boasting, and that there's evilness behind that boasting. You know, he doesn't have to keep campaigning. He's done campaigning. He can stop this. But he does need to have the sense of humility, and that will allow him to begin to help people in his position. And a problem sometimes with people who boast, they don't want to realize, or they don't want other people to know, that they aren't the smartest person. They aren't the greatest person. So we can pray that Donald Trump surrounds himself with people who are able people, smart people, diplomatic people. Okay. So he says he's the best at everything. And we also know that Donald Trump has a very good heart. Or, that's what people say. Meryl Streep, who is a Hollywood actress, was receiving an award at the Golden Globes, and she indirectly criticized President Trump. And Trump, who loves Twitter, tweeted this to Meryl Streep. He said, "Meryl Streep, one of the most overrated actresses in Hollywood, doesn't know me, but attacked me last night at the Golden Globes." Well, Meryl Streep is not overrated. She's probably one of the most highly acclaimed actresses in our day. But Kellyanne Conway, who is President Trump's, I don't even know what she is. She's some special counselor or something. And she went on to CNN for these interviews, and she was asked about why is Donald Trump attacking Meryl Streep? Why is he saying these things about her? What he said to her was wrong. It was mean-hearted. And this is what she had to say, this quote. She said, why don't you believe him? Why is everything taken at face value? Why can't you give him the benefit of the doubt on this? And then she says this: you always want to go by what comes out of his mouth rather than look at what is in his heart. You always want to go by what comes out of his mouth rather than look at what's in his heart. Basically, what she's saying is don't listen to his words or his tweets. Don't listen to those. Listen to his heart. Because this man has a good heart, no matter what he says. The Bible says, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The Bible's clear. But what comes out of your mouth reflects what's in your heart. So if your heart has evil intent, it will come out of your mouth eventually. So people can say, what Trump says, what he tweets, is not really what he means. He doesn't have any bad intent. Listen to his heart. And so, you know, it's just stuff that he says. And so you see, sometimes when Trump tweets something, and all his White House staff goes on these interviews, they're trying to defend what he says. And they're having a hard time sometimes. But it basically shows the true nature of his heart. The Bible says the fruit that we bear will show in our lives, whether it's good fruit or bad fruit. And that's what is going on inside of our lives, inside of our hearts. So how can we pray for Donald Trump on this matter that his heart is maybe not where we think it should be? So we need to pray for a change of his heart that would soften, be sensitive, be receptive to criticism even, that he, in turn, would not criticize and attack back rashly and impulsively, that he would be thoughtful and measured with his words, but that his words would actually reflect a changed heart. And so we need to pray that he has a different way of feeling about himself and about the world around him. Next, President Trump said, "No one has more respect for women than me." So there are many examples of this not being a true statement. And I cannot get explicit here. But in general, there's many examples of him verbally harassing or criticizing women's body parts or their physical looks. He has suggested that a woman reporter was crazy or illogical because it was her monthly menstrual period. He intentionally walked in unannounced, surprising female beauty contestants in various states of undress. And he talked about grabbing women's private body parts just because he could. Now, to me, and I'm no lawyer, I'm no police officer, but I think all of these fall into the category of sexual assault. If my son or any high school boy did that at their school, they harassed or grabbed a girl at their school like this, I would tell you all right now they would be suspended, they would be kicked out of school, and they might have criminal charges brought against them. What happened to Donald Trump? Nothing. I'm sorry, that's wrong. Nothing did not happen. He got elected to be president. I think the way Donald Trump thinks about women is just a microcosm of how he feels about people in general. It's how he feels about women, how he feels about minorities, how he feels about blue-collar, hard-working folks, how he feels about contractors who work for him. If he can mess with them, if he can use them to his advantage, he'll do that. The impression he gives that he will use anybody for his advancement, for his profit, for his personal pleasure, and people are a commodity that he uses and abuses at his whim. That's the impression he gives off. I don't know what's in his heart. I can only tell you what he does and what he says. The Bible says that all human beings have a common origin. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And then God said, "Let's make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image, and in the image he created him, male and female, he created them. And we are connected not by our physical likeness, but because of our spiritual heritage, that we created in God's image. And so there's value, there's worth, there's significance, there's meaning and purpose in our lives as human beings, that no human being has less value than another one. We are created by God to treat each other in a very specific way. There's tons and tons of verses that talk about how we should treat each other. But the main, the greatest command comes from Mark chapter 12, where Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's no command greater than these. Love God with everything that you have and love people with that same love. Doesn't say anything about abusing them, using them, talking bad about them, talking down about them. So how can we pray for Donald Trump in this matter? We can pray that he realizes that all human beings are God's creation, and they have worth and value. We can pray that he realizes that he should not use people. He should not use someone, abuse someone, just to get something out of them. And just pray that he realizes that the way people are treated matters. I mean, the way we treat people matters. And it should matter to the President of the United States. And next, Donald Trump says he's tough on immigration. He's tough on immigration. President Trump wants to limit immigration for the purpose of national security, so we don't, basically, we don't have terrorist attacks on our soil. So recently, he's had this ban that applies to certain countries. It applies to immigrants. He wants to be more enforcement as far as immigrants here in the United States without proper legal status. He wants to limit visas, to deport illegal immigrants. He wants to build a wall. This is sort of dangerous thinking, no matter how you think about national security. Because once you start thinking, okay, Americans need to be this way, then you start thinking, well, Americans should only be of a certain ethnicity. Americans should only believe in a certain religion. Americans should only dress in a certain way. Americans should only speak English without any accent. Then you think, oh, that'll never happen. We're a melting pot, right? Well, I'll tell you, it's already happening. We already have situations, instances, and evidence where minorities have been attacked in the name of Trump, even, right? So there have been statistics where attacks on minorities have gone up greatly. There have been bomb threats to multiple Jewish synagogues across the United States, and a handful of Jewish cemeteries have had been desecrated and had tombstones knocked over. And so it's already beginning, whether you want to believe it or not. Trump never said that anybody should do that, but it's this mentality that's been built up that goes forward. The Old Testament and New Testament show that God values and accepts all people, regardless of their background or national origin. Deuteronomy chapter 10 reads this way, God carries out justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So we should love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God loves those without a national homeland who are wandering, who need help and food and clothing, and so should we. We're all sojourners. We're all immigrants to this country. I don't care if it's you or your parents or your grandparents, great-grandparents, how many generations back you go, unless you're a Native American Indian, you did not start here. That's true for all of us. Leviticus 19 reads, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. An immigrant comes looking for stability and freedom. Do him no wrong. Treat him as you would any other person in your country. Love him as yourself. There's that great command again. Jesus talks about what the kingdom of God would look like when he comes again. Luke chapter 13. And it says, people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and recline at the table of the kingdom of God. People will come from everywhere. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be just one ethnicity or one political party. It's going to be people from all over the world that look different from us, that act different from us. Now, I understand the arguments about national security and terrorism. You know, I don't want to live in a terrorist society where I'm afraid that a car parked in front of our church is going to explode. And nobody wants to live that way. I was at the farmer's market yesterday at the Ferry Building, and I was just leaning up against the wall waiting for someone, and up walked these two officers from the Department of Homeland Security. They were decked out in their equipment, bulletproof vests. They said Department of Homeland Security. They had their gun, their radios, their handcuffs, and they leaned up right next to me along the wall. And I'm thinking, Department of Homeland Security. So I chatted it up with them. I said, "Hey, so are you guys really DHS?" And the big burly guy who looked like he could break my neck with his pinky, he says, "Yep." And I said, "Do I have anything to worry about?" And he said, "Nope." And the other guy was a little more friendly. He said, "We're here to make sure you have nothing to worry about." I said, "Thank you very much." But throughout the day, I saw other DHS officers walking around, and I saw a canine unit also. And I'm thinking, this is the farmer's market. Why are they at the farmer's market? And, like, are terrorists going to want to bomb a bunch of hipsters? I don't know. And so we live in this sort of society, and it's unfortunate. But I don't think we have to freak out about it. And most people who are coming out of their country want to come out because they are being oppressed and attacked there. And I have to believe that more people die in America, not from terrorism, but because of our own problems. We have people dying from gun violence, automobile accidents, health problems, drug overdose, and even overzealous patriots, homegrown patriots. I think if you add up all those people who die because of those situations and those circumstances, they're way more than people who die from terrorist attacks on our soil. So how can we pray for President Trump in this idea? That I think we should pray that he would have this deep concern, a real concern for sojourners and immigrants who are simply trying to find a better life. And that all people deserve to be treated with respect and dignity, not seen as enemies or those who would think to harm us. I don't think we can assume that everyone who wants to come over into our country is an enemy combatant, but that's the mentality that we're having here now. So those are a lot of ways we can pray for our president. You know, supporting our president, supporting our government leaders means that we pray tough prayers. Not mean-spirited prayers, but tough prayers, and prayers that should be consistent with scriptural principles, which I've tried to show her this morning. So for President Trump, if I just throw a last slide up here, we should pray for his salvation. Now, some of you might say, well, why didn't you pray for his salvation at the beginning? Because he says he's a Christian, right? So, but if he's not a Christian, you should pray for his salvation. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. Because if he's a Christian, it guides and leads him in ways that he thinks about how he does his job, right? Pray for his salvation. We should also pray for his self-control and his heart to serve people, this desire to be humble and know that he's not all that he says he is, that he will not use the goodwill of others or this country for his own personal gain. So in the sense we want him to be self-controlled and sober-minded. We can also pray for his wisdom and understanding. And I think it's simply that he would understand that what he decides and how he decides things make a difference. And when we think about his character and his heart and his conscience, we want him to be a person with wisdom and understanding. You know, our government will never live up to all that it should be. Our presidents will never be completely be what we think they ought to be, but we can and should pray for them. You know, we will not always, thank God, we will not always need to submit to our earthly governments. What we do here on earth is temporary. There will come a day when Jesus returns, we will reign in God's kingdom, and he'll be the God who's glorious, and his government, his kingdom, will be perfect and glorious to him and a blessing to us. And that's the hope that we have. And so until that day, we just need to pray for our president, pray for our government. So would you do that? Let me give you a few moments to just pray for President Trump. I think he would welcome it, and I think he needs it. So in your seats, just pray for him. We come before you, and it seems like we here in this room are so far from how we can affect the presidency and the runnings of this country, but you've given us this not just an opportunity, but the responsibility to pray for them. And through our prayers, we can change things. And so help us to be prayerful people who not only pray for our own needs or the needs of people that we know personally, but that we would pray for our government and those in elected positions so that they would make a culture here, at least in America, where we can live in peace and harmony so that we as a church can speak of the gospel in very powerful ways to our neighbors and our friends. But even if that doesn't happen, even if we don't live in a place where it's peaceful and quiet, would you give us the braveness of heart and the courage to be able to still speak of the power of the gospel? Because no matter where we live and how we live, the gospel is stronger than that. Thank you in Jesus' name.